Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Allen. We're in a series, meaning we take a topic and talk about it for several weeks, called Chasing Carrots. How many of you empathize with the little animal that's in the treadmill? A lady in first service in my small group just feels bad for a little animal. He can't get the carrot. More sympathetic than I am. But anyway, endless pursuit of more. Today's topic might think is a little unusual, but I think it probably affects all of us to some degree, and that's perfectionism, the pursuit of perfectionism. Start with a question. When your kids, or as you had children, or your best friend, or your spouse fall short, literally or physically, or some other way, what do you usually say? Nobody's what? Perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? You give them an out because nobody is perfect. But sometimes we're not so easy on ourselves, are we? We all have personal expectations, right? Expectations of what kind of father I should be, what kind of husband I should be, what kind of pastor I should be. And you all do too, right? And I don't know about you, but most of us, probably all of us, have expectations that we don't reach. So how do you deal with that? How do you handle that? Because for some of us, it's a major degree of guilt and shame goes along. Yeah, I screwed up as a husband again. I kicked the dog, whatever it was, okay? And I want to specifically point out one group, and that's you moms. I think moms is the most impossible job. On Mother's Day, I stopped speaking on Proverbs 31. How many of you ladies know what Proverbs 31 is? All right? When you hear that, when you read that, you feel better or worse? You feel worse, right? Because this is the ideal. This lady's a successful business person, and she's a. Anyway, long story short is, ladies, you almost can't win. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you feel bad because you're not making income. If you're a working mom, you feel bad because you're not helping raise the kids. I just feel bad. And nobody's a perfect anything, much less a perfect mom, right? So, moms, give yourself a break. All right, so we have expectations of ourselves, and if you're a Jesus follower, God's got expectations for you. So let me just share one. This is Jesus speaking in his first sermon we have recorded, the Sermon on the Mount. You're to be perfect. I just said nobody's perfect, right? Jesus said, but you're supposed to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it seems to say that Jesus says, I need to be perfect, and I'm not, so I've got a problem. So, perfectionism. There's kind of three degrees of perfectionism, three types of perfectionism. I'll share with you a little bit. The first one's the one I've been talking about, how we're hard on ourselves, right? Hold unrealistic expectations for ourselves. So we battle with feelings of guilt. I've failed as a father, I've failed as a husband, I failed as a Jesus follower, whatever it might be, right? So we battle with guilt. We often obsess to the point of inefficiency. I do some carpentry work, and it's kind of like, can you cut a board the perfect length? Well, kind of. But if it has to be perfect, everyone has to be perfect. Eventually, you're going to cut one too long or too short. Too short's a problem. Then you got to get another one, right? Obsessing over that, just doing it perfectly. So consequently, sometimes I can't do it perfectly, so I'm just not going to do it at all. I'm going to put it off. I'm going to procrastinate. I struggle with my inadequacy at being perfect. Now, obviously, we would describe this as not being healthy, right? Second type, this is what type we impose on ourselves. The second type is what we impose or other people impose on us, right? So, feelings of not living up to others' expectations. I'm not the husband my wife would like. I'm not the parent my children would like, whatever it might be. Just feelings of not being good enough. Trying to cope with the pressure with self-deprecating humor, right? I'm just a goof off, whatever it might be. Often you're left with feelings of loneliness and or depression. Again, not healthy, right? And then there's a third type of perfectionism we call other-oriented. These are impose your expectations on others, right? So your spouse or your parents or your kids let you know, you failed me here. You didn't. You fell short. You didn't make it. You got C's, I want B's, whatever it might be. Expect others to live up to your impossible standards. Now, usually people that do this, their standards aren't that high, and their standards are high for the other person. They give themselves slack. These people lack empathy, right? I don't care about you because you can't meet my standard. And so they would use demeaning humor on those other people that don't meet their standards. Now, most of the time we think of perfectionism as a psychological thing. And I guess you could, partially it is. But I want to deal with it on a different level this morning, as a spiritual issue. Because at the deepest level, it is an attempt to cover our sinfulness with perfectionism. Good enough. Got to be good enough. Well, what is good enough? Back at the beginning of time, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. And they were perfect. And so they had, we don't understand this, no pressure to be perfect. They were perfect, right? But then they messed up. So they were no longer perfect. And what was the first thing they did? They tried to cover it up, right? First, they tried to cover up their bodies physically, fig leaves, whatever. And then they tried to make excuses to God. Perfectionism is a seeking to be something that we cannot be, but God says to be. So, is there a solution? Is there hope? So, we're going to look at something that Paul wrote, call it Book of Romans, writing to the Romans, and he addresses this topic. He starts off by talking about the imperfection. He says, obviously, the law, you know, the rules, Ten Commandments, whatever, apply to those whom it was given. So application would be, if you drive a vehicle, you have to abide by the rules of speed limits and so forth like that, stop sign. If you don't drive, those laws don't mean anything to you, right? So laws apply to the people that are in that situation. So what is the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law is to keep people from having excuses. That's interesting. So you're speeding down the highway and you pulled over and the policeman says, you know, how fast you're going. I said, yeah, I was going this fast, but I didn't know what the speed limit was. And so the patrolman's going to say, okay, you go off the hook, right? Ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? So it's to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Everybody is accountable to God and everybody is guilty of messing up, sinning, falling short. So welcome to the feel-good Sunday morning, right? We all fall short. He goes on, for no one, more depression here, can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Okay. We just use the Ten Commandments. How are we doing it? Just keeping the Ten Commandments. Just those ten. All right? No other gods before us. Some other things or people get my heart sometimes. None of us obeyed our parents completely, right? All of us have lied. Probably all of us have stolen something. All of us have been envious of something. Well, I never killed anybody. And Jesus said, well, if you just hate somebody, it's the same thing. So I've done that. Committed adultery, no. Well, lusted, yeah. I've probably broken them all. I mean, it would be okay if I kept most of them, but I can't keep any of them, right? And probably you can't either. Now, for the Jews, it was even worse. The Jews had 613 laws. So they could break 613. We'll break the 10. What's the purpose of the law? to make us right with God? We just figured that out. We couldn't. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So yeah, I broke that one. I'm a failure, right? Now, we don't like to feel like failure, so what do we say? Well, I'm not that bad. You know, I may have lusted, but I didn't really commit adultery. I hated somebody, but I didn't really kill them. And we compare ourselves to people that have done those things, so we don't feel so bad about ourselves. But in God's eyes, we're anything but perfect, right? Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet, said this: our human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. We're just not a little bad. We're all bad. Who really knows how bad it is? We don't really realize how bad it is, even though we may have the law. Okay, so why is it important for us to realize that? Really big, really important. Put it on your outline. Until you and I see ourselves as sinners, what? We won't need the need for a Savior. I'm good on my own, God. I don't need you. Paul made it pretty clear. We all are in need of a Savior. So, on your outline, how can you and I fix it? How can you and I get made right with God? How can we restore that relationship with God that's messed up by our sin? So we try things. We try and be a good person. We try and do the best we can. We'll give some food to the poor. We'll bring gifts for the children overseas. We'll do good things, right? We'll be religious. We'll come to church. We'll read our Bibles. We'll pray. We'll do all these. All these things are good. But will they make you right with God? So, pretty bad news. Is there any good news? Well, the gospel means good news. That's what this is. You got to have the bad news before you hear the good news that fixes the bad news. So Paul goes on. But now, or God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, because we already figured out we can't do that. And this was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago in the Old Testament. All right? How do we do it? Well, he tells us, you are made right with God by what? Placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Not by doing good works, not by being religious, not by being baptized. All are good things. The only way you and I are made right with God is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. He says this is true for everybody. No matter who we are, no matter what you've done. So it's basically Jesus. Not Jesus plus good works, not Jesus plus religion, not Jesus plus anything else. Or it's Jesus. You're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. That's the way. Good news, right? Now, he backs up again on the bad news. He says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We're all in the same predicament. We're separated from God and we cannot fix it. Nothing we can do can fix it. You can't undo our wrong. Now, we see sins as different, right? Because of the consequences. Well, I tell a little white lie, it doesn't hurt anybody. But tell a big lie, it hurts somebody, that's worse. Well, in consequences, there is a difference. But in relationship to God and separation from God, all sin separates us from God. Little white lie separates us from God just as much as a big lie does. And so, he fleshes out this solution here. And we're going to look at an amplified version where it kind of explains each of the words. So, and we are being justified. That literally means being made perfect, right? Well, how does that happen? Well, we're declared that way. We're declared free of the guilt of sin. We're made acceptable to God. How? We'll see. And consequently, we are granted eternal life. See, heaven's a perfect place. You and I need to be perfect to get there. I can't do it, but God can do it for me. He can declare me perfect. He can declare me acceptable. He can declare me acceptable for heaven. How? Well, it's a gift. We all like gifts, right? Much better than getting a gift. As a gift by His grace, by His amazing grace. This one says precious grace, undeserved grace. We say free gift sometimes. So, I can be declared perfect or righteous or guilt-free as a gift. God's gift to me and to you. Through the redemption. Now, how does this happen? He just doesn't say, okay, no big deal that you all messed up, that you've sinned. Through redemption. What does redemption mean? It means a payment. If you redeem something from a store, you call those stores, where you give them something. Anyway, you can redeem it by paying money back, right? Payment for our sins. Well, I can't pay for there's nothing I could do. How did the sins get paid for? It was provided in Jesus Christ. So what was the price? Say it's the most expensive price of anything in the universe. God's only Son had to suffer and die and shed His blood to pay my redemption price and your redemption price, all mankind's redemption price. The only thing that could pay for it. And Jesus was willing to do that for us. So, let's kind of contrast perfectionism with grace. And we'll see which one is the best. So, perfectionism about what I do. Okay, how good I can do it. Grace is about what Jesus has already done. Perfection is about me. Grace is about Jesus. Perfectionism, if I obey, God will love me. And the better I can do at keeping all those rules, then God will like me more. It's not true, but that's what perfectionism seeks to do. But because God loves me, I care to or desire to, and I can obey. And perfectionists are trying to win God's approval. When we're under salvation by grace, we live from God's approval. God has accepted me. So one way to say this is on your outline. Grace takes the pressure off. I don't know about you, anytime I've tried to be perfect, that's a tremendous amount of pressure. Because I know I can't do it, no matter how hard I try. So grace takes the pressure off. So I want to make two applications. Well, first one is this. Because the pressure is off, choose people over perfection. One problem with perfectionism is it chooses that over people. And that's always a problem. It's an interesting story. Jesus went to, and his disciples went to Mary and Martha's house to spend some time and have a meal. So we'll pick up the story. Martha must have been the cook. Maybe both of them cooked, but Martha's in the story is the cook. Martha was, notice that word, distracted. By what? By the dinner she was preparing. Good thing. If I come to your house, it'd be nice for you to feed me, right? Vice versa. She came to Jesus and said, now here's part of the problem. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister over there just sits there while I do all the work? Now, can you empathize with Martha? I can empathize with Martha. Tell her to come here and help me. Now, both women were serving Jesus. One was serving Jesus with food. The other was serving Jesus with her attention, right? Honoring him that way. So what's the Lord's response? Mary, get in there and help your sister. No. The Lord said to her, my dear Martha. Now, he's not putting Martha down. He loved Martha. He's setting her straight. You are worried and upset over all these details. That's a pretty big detail. Food, right? Details. Only one thing worth being concerned about, Mary. And Martha. Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken away from her. And I got to thinking about this. Do we get sometimes busy doing good stuff, religious stuff, and kind of neglect Jesus? Just hold on, Jesus. I'm busy doing good stuff for you. No. Jesus should be first. It's kind of if you're married and you neglect your spouse because you're busy doing stuff for your spouse. It reminded me of a teaching I did years ago about entertaining versus hospitality. And I'll do it, I'll quickly give you a summary. When you're entertaining, your focus is on you. That they'll consider you a good host, that they'll like your house, that they'll like your food, they'll like your conversation. It's focused on you. That's entertaining. Hospitality is focused on the people you're hosting. So your house may not be perfectly clean. The food may not be perfect. But you're giving them your attention. My wife and I worked really hard on this. You come to our house. We feed you. The house may not be perfect. We'll feed you. And we'll sit there and have conversation with you till it's time for you to leave. And then when you leave, we clean the kitchen up. Now, for some of you that are Martha types, you're uncomfortable with that. You want to help clean up, and we appreciate that. But for us, it's more important that we spend time with you. And secondly, because the pressure is off, choose love over performance. What's the spirit of perfectionism? I already said it, it's rooted in sin. Another way to explain it or think about it is to attempt to cover our deepest fears. And fear is a sin. Worry is a sin. So, fears of inadequacy. You know, I just can't be the spouse I want to be. I can't be the parent I want to be. Fears of rejection. So consequently, since I'm not perfect, this other person may reject me. And a really sad thing is it interferes with intimacy. Because I'm afraid you're going to reject me, so I pull back from you. But Pastor, wait a minute. Didn't we just read that verse that Jesus said we're supposed to be perfect? Well, all scripture should be looked at in context. So what is the context of that verse? Well, let's back up a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is saying this, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now it said love your neighbor, it doesn't say hate your enemy, but that was the implication, right? An eye for an eye. But I say to you, and all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus jacked up the requirements. Love your enemies. Well, nobody loves their enemies. No, you're supposed to love your enemies. In fact, you're supposed to love them so much that you're praying for them. Even the ones that are persecuting you. How in the world can I do that? That's impossible. That's not natural. You got to be supernatural to do that, right? And he explains, yeah, I want you to be different than just natural. If you love only those who love you, what reward is that? Even the corrupt tax collectors, they were kind of like the worst of the sinners. They do that much. They love people, love them. And if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Everybody is nice to their friends, even pagans, people that aren't religious. And then he says, but you, what's he talking about? What's the context? He's talking about loving your enemies, right? But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that word translated perfect doesn't mean to be without sin. I'll give you some context. It literally means to be mature. So, when I was 5'10", I wasn't my perfect height. I stopped growing at 6 feet, so that is my perfect height, or my mature height, or my completed height. That's what that word means. Or finished. It was the same word Jesus used on the cross when he said, "It is finished. My life is over. I finished paying your sin debt." So, does he mean to be sinlessly perfect? What is he admonishing us to be? No. In context, it is to be perfect in how you love. I don't know if we can do that either, but that's the context, right? Be perfect in how you love. Love even your enemies. Anna, you're in here. Your youngest grandson is Teddy, is that his name? Okay, we're skating. Your family was there skating on last Sunday evening. And so I think Amanda set Teddy down here. I think Roy was sitting on a bench over here. And he walked over to him. I don't know how old he is, but anyway. Evidently, this is something new, this walking thing. And I call it the drunken Frankenstein, you know. Now, when your child does that, is your little one started walking yet? Okay. All right. You got this to look forward to. All right. And we got some pregnant ladies that look forward to it too. When that child falls, actually, the next time she tried to do it again, you know what he did? He said, "This is too hard. I'm going to crawl." He got down. He crawled over there. Much faster, right? Much easier. But as a parent, what is your reaction to that child when he takes three steps and falls down? It's really important. What is your reaction? Because you love that child, so your reaction is what? "That was a great job. Maybe next time you can do four steps." So you cheer on their successes. You ignore their failures, don't you? Because they're kind of perfect in your sight, right? Especially as a grandparent. Grandkids are always, they're perfect. So that's the way God sees us, right? He sees us as perfect. And he doesn't put us down when we fail. What does he do? "Good job. We'll do better next time." So, let me finish with this on your outline. Those of you who are trapped in the perfectionism mode, our purpose is not to convince people how good we are. Shouldn't be our goal. That's what that God wants us to do. What's he want us to do? He wants us to convince people how good God is. That's what really matters. So, what are you chasing? You're chasing that illusion of perfect spouse, perfect parent, perfect... Grandparents are perfect. Let's just admit it. Grandparents are perfect. Nobody else, but just grandparents. Perfect employee, perfect Jesus follower. This week, focus on people over perfectionism and love over performance. Let me pray with you. Father God, we are sinners. We are mess ups. We fall short all the time. And we feel bad about it most of the time. Hopefully we do. It's sinful. It's a barrier in our relationship with others and with you. But there is this wonderful, huge, tremendous solution. By faith in Jesus, you see us as perfect. You see us as capable of being in relationship with you as a holy, almighty God. I don't understand that, God, but that's what you choose to do. So consequently, the pressure is off for us to be perfect. But it's so cool, God, because I'm more motivated to do right now than I am when I feel guilty for my wrong. Yes, we seek to be mature. We seek to do it better, to represent you well. But we thank you that we are acceptable in your sight, all because of Jesus. We want to pray for any of you who are not Jesus followers. We're so delighted that you're participating in this time with us, this teaching. I think all rational people realize that they're sinners. And that's an issue with God. It's a problem. And I think most of us have tried those other things and realize they don't work. Trying to be good, trying to follow the rules, whatever it might be. So I pray today that you would understand the pressure's off. You don't need to be perfect. You need to believe that Jesus is the only Son of God, perfect Son of God, who sacrificed his life for you and conquered death with an empty tomb. And we pray today would be the day you would say, yes, I believe. And Father God, we would rejoice with the angels at that soul that has entered into your family. And God, those of us who struggle with perfection, and we pray that we would see or understand or feel, maybe feel is the best word, feel that the pressure is off. All because of you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.